It was one of those tasks that seemed absolutely overwhelming. Those projects that you don't even know where to start. The sheer magnitude of the work that was needed made me not even want to begin. It was about 15 years ago at my former church, and I had been given a task to clear out 4 classrooms that a former preschool was using and prepare the space for a new preschool to move in. The amount of stuff in these rooms, 40 years of preschool history, a lot of stuff, a lot of junk, a lot of, oh, we'll save this just in case we might need it sort of things, had accumulated. And we had to clear them all out in a relatively short amount of time. We were under the gun, and the task seemed endless. I had sent out a request for help, but many people were away on summer vacation, had other commitments, or were just not able to help. So that morning, we got up. I took my 3 kids with me, which at that point was actually not helpful, and went to church. And I had a lovely surprise. When I arrived, waiting for me was one of our Sunday school teachers, who had previously told me she wasn't going to be able to come. She had explained that that morning she had gotten up to do her morning prayers, as she does every day, and this morning she had asked God to give her guidance as to what she should do that day. In fact, she had asked God, "Where do I need to go to do your work today?" And she explained to me that God had told her she needed to come and help clean out the preschool. We have 2 readings today that are dramatic and thought-provoking. Our first reading from the book of Acts describes Saul, soon to be Paul, conversion on the road to Damascus. The story often is used as an example of how God comes to claim us, referred to as a Damascus experience. It can be used in harmful ways as well. Questioning someone's faith if they don't have a dramatic lightning from the sky sort of experience when they encounter God. But it is also used to describe those times when suddenly something or someone is suddenly open to us in a new way. Paul, or Saul, as was his Hebrew name, was a formerly trained Jew, schooled in Jerusalem. His lineage traced back to the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a Roman citizen. He most likely spoke at least 3 languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and was deeply educated in the Torah teachings. And we understand he was clearly passionate and fiery. We are told in the reading today that he went to the temple authorities in Jerusalem to get letters, a kind of permission, to bring back anyone at the temples in Damascus back to Jerusalem to be arrested and tried. The Roman Empire had given the temple authorities the right to do this kind of extradition. It was not clear what the crime was, but Saul didn't seem too concerned about that part. Just the description at the beginning of the reading that Saul was still breathing threats and murder tells us what his frame of mind was. He had just authorized the stoning and death of Stephen, and he had been leading groups that were entering home after home, dragging off both men and women to prison. This was Saul's mindset as he set out to Damascus with a group of men on what I'm sure he considered a righteous mission: to rid the temple of unbelievers and make the temple sacred and holy again. But Jesus had other plans for Saul. A flash of light, lightning perhaps, blinds Saul and stops him in his tracks, literally. He hears Jesus' voice who tells him to stop the persecution and that he needs to wait for further instructions. Paul, blinded by this bright light, although none of his companions are, has been made defenseless and has to rely on others. The original Greek alludes to the fact that the other men present heard a voice but couldn't understand what it said. The message was clearly only for Paul. We are not told what Paul is thinking for the next 3 days. He eats and drinks very little. He cannot see, and I imagine he must be in a kind of shock. Everything he believed, everything he trusted, everything he had based his life on has suddenly been yanked away from him in a moment. It's as though he is completely alone on his own island with no clear direction as to his next steps. And then a stranger enters his home, one that he has been told about in a dream. And not just a stranger, but someone who 3 days previous Saul would have considered his enemy and the one he was going to arrest. And now Paul needs him. He needs him in a way of his very existence. And this stranger both restores his sight and then baptizes him. He does this by laying on of hands, a deeply physical and connecting act. It's kind of an anointing for Paul, a new life that Jesus has created and called him into. And it is dramatic, and it is violent, and it is physical, and it is shocking. It is the lightning bolt of conversions. And then in comparison, we have our gospel reading for today. I would argue that this is the story of Peter's conversion. Peter and the other disciples have returned to their livelihood, fishing. They are back at their regular routines, what they know and they can do just purely on muscle memory. There is no drama, there is no violence, it's just fishing. And this stranger shows up on the beach. He addresses them as children, or in the Greek colloquialism, it would be lads, and tells them to throw their nets to the other side. And suddenly their nets are full, 153 to be exact. Peter recognizes it must be Jesus, and he swims to shore to see him. And Jesus feeds them food, along the same lines as washing their feet just a few weeks before, doing an act that a servant would do for them to show them that he cares. And then he talks to Peter. There is, of course, deep symbolism in the asking three times, hearkening back to Peter's denial of three times. There is a deep emotional connection when he asks Peter to be his shepherd. And there is a deep level of trust when Jesus reminds Peter to follow me. If Paul's conversion story is the one full of special effects that keeps you on the edge of your seat, Peter's is the one that needs a box of Kleenex. It is full of emotion. It's a story of a long friendship, and it's the trust and love that builds up in time with shared experiences. Peter's conversion experience is the gentle morning rain that waters the garden with soft, misty dewdrops. When my friend showed up to help with cleaning out those classrooms, I felt like I had been struck by lightning. The story that she told me about her prayers being answered in such a concise and direct way made me so jealous. I had never had my prayers answered so quickly and so directly as she clearly had that morning. In honesty, it would not have occurred to me to ask God what I should do with my day in such a direct way. And then to get the answer so quickly, I was dumbstruck. I wish my moments of prayer could be that clear and that pointed. But as time has passed, I have realized that there is value in the Peter way of prayer as well. I believe that prayer is a kind of conversation that we have with God. It is a form to share with God our joys and our sorrows, to ask for help, and to share gratitude. We are not telling God anything that God does not already know. That is actually the point. It is a way to share our life with God. And how we respond to prayer might be just as important. There are times when our prayers are answered quickly and effectively. We ask for healing for ourselves or someone we love, and there's a quick improvement in their health. We offer thanksgivings for blessings received, and we feel joy in sharing gratitude. But other times, we seek wisdom or courage or guidance in prayer, and we await. Sometimes it feels like for a long time for a response from God, and we struggle to see it. These are the moments that test our faith. Much as Peter waited, he waited after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. He awaited after the appearance to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples in the upper room, to Thomas. Peter kept waiting for his time with Jesus. And I'm sure there were a lot of questions in that waiting. Would Jesus forgive Peter for denying him three times before Jesus' death? Could Jesus do that? And then now, finally, Peter gets his time with Jesus, and it's all that he could have hoped for. Jesus forgives him. Jesus renews their relationship. Jesus gives Peter his trust, and Jesus sends Peter out to do the work of building the church. And those very last words Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Jesus is telling Peter, "You are mine, and I trust you, and I know you will lead the church in my name. I love you, Peter." Peter's story is the one I cling to when I am struggling to see God in the world. When I feel alone or separated from God in my life, Peter's story reminds me that sometimes our reconnection is slow. And I know that it's slow because of my limitations. God does not move away from us. God does not create distance from us. But rather, we lose the ability to see, to feel, and to hear God in our lives. Sometimes this is due to our own pride or independence. Sometimes due to guilt or shame, sometimes due to pain that we are enduring, sometimes because we just can't imagine God wanting to be with us, and sometimes due to our own anger or arrogance. Much like Paul, we cannot see Jesus right beside us. We are so filled with our own agenda and self-knowledge that we completely miss Jesus standing on the shore, telling us to throw our nets on the other side. And it is only when we change direction that we are able to see the one that is always there, calling us to shore, showing us how to live abundantly, feeding us so to nourish our bodies and our souls, and telling us that he trusts us to do the holy work that we are called to do. Loving each of us more fully than we can begin to comprehend. Amen.